were in their hands. A decent payment for her sin. Now her life must end. But Jesus said, let he who's innocent cast your stones today. I wasn't there to see her face, but I can almost hear her say,
merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul.
Satan's men were closing in. I knew what was in store. A decent payment for my sin, eternal fire and more. But Jesus said, I have an announcement I'd like to make today. The scars to prove that I've taken this one's place.
Merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul.
All right, thank you, Greens. Wasn't that good? Well, I'll tell you one thing, nothing like good music to open the spirit, to prepare the way for people to receive the Word of God. One of these days, we'll talk a little bit about music and its importance to our lives from Scripture. You know, music's going to be a very important part in our worship in heaven. Did you know that? Now, you would know that if you go read the book of the Revelation, find out what we're going to be doing for the majority part of the time. Is not only worshiping God, we're going to do a lot of singing. The good thing about it is we're all going to have perfect voices, and it's going to be Brother Carlos in perfect harmony together. That's going to be the exciting thing. Well, tonight is Workers' Appreciation Night, and we're going to honor all of our workers at the end of the service. We've got a little presentation, a little gift for each worker. But I want to cover something here that I feel is essential to all of us. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, turn to Acts 26. Acts chapter number 26, I'm going to begin to read in verse number 19. Okay, Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. Once you find your place, would you stand with me? Let's all stretch our legs just a little bit and get excited about serving God and that we got the Word of God in a free country where we can hear the preaching of the Word of God and sing about the Lord. You know, folks, when we come to church, this ought to be an exciting place to come. This ought to be a place where we can come and just serve God. We shut the world out. We shut our problems out and focus on the one who gave us life. It took us from death to life. And listen, we have nothing. We are nothing. We can be nothing without Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you tonight from Acts chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19 for sake of time. Paul here now has been captured, has been arrested. He's been bounced back and forth here and there. Finally, he comes before King Agrippa in verse number 19. And he says, "Whereunto, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets said Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself..." Now you understand now, here's Paul, he's trying to get a witness in. You always have, from time to time, people trying to interrupt you. And while he's trying to witness here, he gets interrupted in verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, the governor at that time, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said," Paul said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Now I want to take these verses, particularly verses 24 and 25, where Festus said, "Paul, you're beside yourself, much learning doth make thee mad." Here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about the methods to our madness. The methods to our madness. Can I say something? We're not fundamental Baptists just so that we can have fundamental Baptists on the sign. You know, there is no criteria as far as, hey, we've got to do this and do this and do this to be fundamental Baptists. Hey, how about let's just stick to the fundamentals of the Bible? All right? And Paul's just sticking to the fundamentals of the truth, just trying to get a witness in. And you know what the world looked at him and said he was? "You're crazy. You're mad." You know, that's what they're saying about some of us. Do you know what some people are saying about Trinity Baptist Church? "You're all mad." But can I say something to you? There's a method to our madness. Father, bless our time. Thank you for the privilege of what we're trying to do here tonight. And we ask that you'd meet with us. Bless the reading of the Word of God and the preaching, I pray. In the wonderful name of Christ, I pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, let me just relay the scene here before you. Paul's been arrested by the Roman government and sent to be tried in Caesarea by Governor Felix. Well, he comes before Governor Felix. Felix finds no fault in him. By the way, you know what Paul did? Was very consistent. He witnessed to Felix. And Felix got so convicted that he got so weak that he said, "Paul, get away from me. I'll hear you again at a more convenient time." Now, I don't know whether Felix ever got saved or not, but the witness of Paul brought this man to a place of decision. He said, "Listen, I can't stand it anymore. You need to get away from it." But he found no fault in him. He found no fault concerning his accusations that were made against him. Paul stayed in prison for about 2 years, and then Festus, what a name, took over for Felix. And Paul was tried before him. Festus couldn't find anything as far as condemnation concerning the accusations were made. And during his testimony and during his judgment by Festus, Paul made an appeal. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." And Festus said, "All right, you made an appeal to Caesar. To Caesar thou shalt go." Now, some time had gone by, and into town comes King Agrippa. And his entourage comes into town. He comes and they felt Festus and King Agrippa fellowship. And, you know, it was so heavily, Paul was, on Festus' mind that he couldn't help but sharing the information that he had about Paul to King Agrippa. He said, listen, I have never met a man like this. People are making accusations like crazy against him, and I can't find anything, any validity to what they're trying to do. And so he begins to communicate this to Agrippa, and then out of the clear blue, Agrippa just simply says, I tell you what, won't you bring him to me tomorrow and let me hear him? Now, this is the third time he's come before two governors and now the king. So King Agrippa says, bring him before me and I'll hear him. And Paul goes before Agrippa and there presents his testimony basically now for the third time before these people in captivity. Now the thing about it is, while Paul was giving his witness and giving his testimony to Agrippa, Festus had about had all he was going to take, because he had heard all this before. He had heard Paul's testimony. He had heard Paul's witness. He had also gotten the information from Felix that told him, hey, listen, you need to keep your eye on this guy. He said, I don't know what's going on, but something's going on with this guy because everybody wants to kill him. And by the way, do you know you can always find out whether somebody's doing right when you got a bunch of people against him? And here's old Paul. He's trying to do right, live right, serve right, witnessing. And Festus interrupted Paul and claimed him before everybody present there that he was mad. He said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you know what you are? You're inflamed to excess desire. He said, you're so consumed with this Christianity, you're so consumed with this Jesus, that you're so excited beyond reasonable passion. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight is this, church. I think what caused Felix to come to the conclusion about this, I want you to go back in Acts 25 and verse 17. I think really what got to Festus to say this about Paul, much learning doth make thee mad, was what we find in Acts 25 and verse 17, 18, and 19. Or verse 17 and 18, look at it. Okay, chapter 25. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Now here's Festus communicating here to Agrippa. He says, it's against whom we... let me go back and read verse 17. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat. Festus is referring this, communicating this to Agrippa. And commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but that had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus. Now listen, this is what got him. Which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. You see, when he began to talk about this Jesus, who they claim was dead, yet Paul says is alive, Festus had heard it, he was up to here with it, he says, you're mad. Nobody can be dead and come back to life. He says, Paul, you are mad. You're beside yourself. So when Paul started telling about Jesus, Festus stood up, interrupted him, said, you're out of your mind. You see, Festus had determined that Paul was excited beyond with unreasonable passion. You see, as far as the world is concerned, church, Paul was mad. He was overly excited to excess about a subject that he knew was true and he could not hold it in. You see, the world also thought that his preaching was foolishness. You can go read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. Remember, they talked about his preaching there being foolish. You see, the world also thought that the disciples were unlearned and ignorant men in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. You see, the world is very consistent about their opinion about believers. They think that believers are unlearned, that we're ignorant. They think that we're excited to excess with unreasonable passion. And here's what they think. Most of them think that, you know what, there's no way anybody can be that excited about Jesus. Nobody. Festus said, listen, you're out of your mind, man. You're mad. Now, let me make the application here. Paul had a method to his madness. You see, that inflamed desire rested in his longing to please Jesus Christ. Paul had a method. You know what a method is? A method is just simply a way that we go about carrying out, or a manner that we go about accomplishing the business of God. And Paul knew, you know what? I got one shot at Felix. I probably got one shot at Festus. I got one shot at Agrippa. And by the way, when you go read, the scripture says Agrippa, when Paul came to the end of his testimony, he said, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, Paul was almost there. And you know what I believe? This is just Brother Todd theology here. This is what I believe. If Festus had kept his stinking mouth shut, Agrippa may have come to Christ. You see, Festus stood in and said, you're out of your mind. You're beside yourself. You see, that's what the world thinks we are. They think we're beside ourselves. They think we're mad. They think, you know what? Your way and manner of trying to go about accomplishing things is just too confrontational. You see, the world, and I'm sad to say, in some parts of Christianity, think we're mad. But there's a method to our madness. You see, there's a lot that think we're crazy, that we're mad, we're out of our mind. We're excited to excess beyond what we should be about this thing of confrontational soul winning. And yet, can I say something to you folks? That in the Scripture, Jesus was very confrontational. Was He rude? No. And there's a big difference between being confrontational and rude. He wasn't rude. He was just confronting people about their soul. You know that most of you wouldn't even be saved today, and I wouldn't if somebody hadn't confronted me about my soul. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know most people think we're mad to even confront somebody about their soul? I've heard people, and I'm talking about Christian people, say, you don't understand, Brother Todd, you can't do that today, because if you do, you're going to make somebody mad. And you're going to run somebody off. How can I run a lost person off? They're already lost. They can't be lost any more lost than what they are. And so some think we've lost our mind when it comes to practicing confrontational soul winning. You see, if someone hadn't confronted most of us, we wouldn't even be here. You see, they say you can't do this door-to-door and person-to-person thing anymore. Well, let me ask you this. Is it still Bible to do it? In the Scripture, is that what the early church practiced? Does it still work? If God's behind it and God's instructions in Scripture is to do it, He's going to empower it. You see, the problem is when we detour from it. But listen, if we stick to it in 2010, the world's going to think, you are beside yourself, Trinity Baptist Church. You're beside yourself to do this door-to-door, person-to-person thing. You're going to offend somebody. You're going to drive people away from God and the church. Well, I got news for you. They weren't coming to church anyway. You see, I had no interest in church when I was lost, did you? Brother Bob, hey, I wasn't interested in church. I was interested in doing what I wanted to do. But you know what changed me? When somebody confronted me. When somebody confronted me, that's what changed my view and changed the way I was thinking concerning this. See, some of the world, just like they looked at Paul and said, you're mad, you're beside yourself. Some think we're mad in this thing of confrontational soul winning. Just going person to person, talking to people. Now, Trinity Baptist Church, can I say something to you? There's no reason that every church pew in this church should not be full on the bottom floor, the top floor, the back rooms back here, the overflow room should be filled. There should be chairs in the foyer. There should be people standing outside. We'd have to raise the blinds so people could look inside if everybody did what Paul did. But you know what we're afraid of, Miss Martha? We're afraid somebody's going to say we're beside ourselves. We're afraid that somebody's going to say we're mad. We're afraid that somebody is going to point their finger and accuse us of doing something that we don't want to be accused of doing, and that's being a fervent, effectual Christian. Doing what the Bible just simply says. Hey, listen to me, folks. There's a method to what we're doing. There's a method to our madness. And some think we're out of our mind to practice confrontational soul winning. Can I say to you, some think we're out of our mind to run bus routes and pick people up for church. Don't you understand the risk and the liability of that? Don't you understand that there's a risk of going and picking people up on buses? The liability? It's too expensive. It's not cost effective. Time out just a minute. Would someone please tell me what is the cost of a soul? What is the cost of a human soul? And if you can put a price on a human soul, then we might be going somewhere. The problem is, we can't. How much is a soul worth? Well, it's worth everything to God. And the reason it's worth everything to God, because He sent Jesus Christ to give Himself a ransom for all. You see, the cost of our bus ministry on a yearly basis is probably going to run us this year probably between $60,000 and $80,000, just depending on how many breakdowns we got. How many buses we buy. $60,000 to $80,000. You know, most people say, that's crazy. We can take that money and do something else with it. What do you want us to do, spend it on ourselves? Come on now. I'm just trying to be real here, right? You see, there's a method to what we're doing. And listen, if we didn't spend the money going after souls, we'd take that money and spend it on ourselves. And probably get no benefit and no value of it. You see, that breaks down to where we are right now. It's costing us about a little over $3 a kid person to bring in on our buses. Man, that's a lot of money. Well, then tell me how much it costs for one human soul. Some are thinking, you know what, the bus ministry is too time consuming. It takes too much time to operate that ministry. And yet, the amazing thing tonight, if I had people stand that were reached through the bus ministry, you'd be amazed at how many people in this church were first contacted through the bus ministry. You see, I'm just saying that there are some people that are looking and say, you people out there, you're mad to spend that kind of money. You could spend it and you could update your facilities, or you could do this or build this or do that. Well, let me tell you something. I have a sneaky suspicion if we just keep after people and keep reaching souls, God will provide the buildings that we need, the things that we need. You see, there's a method to this madness. You see, some think we're mad to teach people separation from the world. They think that, oh, Brother Todd, that's old school Christianity. And you know what? You're exactly right, because it's thousands of years old. It is old school Christianity. You see, the thing about it is today, there needs to be ecclesiastical separation. That's the reason, folks, that, you know what? There's probably a lot of good people out there, but I can't fellowship with a lot of these people out there because of their doctrinal beliefs, and so we're not going to have a youth activity with their church. I'm sorry, we can't do it. How can two walk together except they be? Okay, just want to make sure that we're on track here. You see, there has to be ecclesiastical separation, but there also needs to be, according to Scripture, personal separation. Personal separation. You see, people are different today. They say, hey, Brother Todd, you understand, people are different today. That kind of preaching, that kind of teaching is not going to work in this day and time of 2010. You ever heard that? Isn't it amazing? You know what? If that's the case, it shouldn't have worked in Jesus' day. Then why did He teach it then? Why did He separate His disciples and tell them to be separated? You see, I'm just here to tell you, there's a method to what we're doing. And yet they say you're mad to teach the people to be separate from the world. They say people won't receive it, nor will they believe it. Well, the thing about it is, how do we know they're not going to receive it or believe if we don't teach it? Right? How do we know that? You see, the thing about it is, does not the Scripture teach us that there ought to be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Yeah. Yeah, it's very plain in the Scripture. But boy, I'm telling you, when you start talking about ecclesiastical and personal separation, people say, you're mad. You've lost your mind. No, I haven't. Just sticking with the Bible. Hey, you know what? There's going to be Festus out there. They're going to tell you mad. They're going to tell you beside yourself. You see, some think that we're mad not just over confrontational soul and running a bus ministry or teaching people separation from the world. Some think we're mad to allow only God-honoring music in the church. Let's say, preacher, people ain't going to respond. They're not going to respond to them hymns. They're not going to respond to the kind of music that the Green family, they're just not going to respond to that. I don't know about you. That spoke to my spirit, didn't you? I responded to it. Let me tell you something.
Spiritual people respond to spiritual things. Unspiritual people don't respond to unspiritual things. Amen! See, that's the difference. See, the thing about it is, we want unspiritual people because they want unspiritual music. Now, I'm just saying to you, people think we're mad not to allow God or to allow only God-honoring music in the church. People aren't going to respond. You're out of touch with today's thinking. We've got to reach the younger generation. Now, let me say something to you about the younger generation. When I look back on my generation when I was in my 20s, you know how much confidence I'd have put in myself at 22, 23, 24, 25 years old? Very little. And I certainly wouldn't have given myself responsibility, particularly in the church. So let me say this to you. To allow only God-honoring music in the church, there's a method to our madness. You see, the world says you're nuts, you're never going to grow, you're never going to go forward if you stick with that old stuff. Yet the Bible's very plain about talking about the old paths. You see, some think we're mad to champion strong preaching and pastoral leadership. People want to have committees about everything. Hey, folks, you know something? I'll just be honest with you. You say, man, we ought to get a committee together and vote on the color of the carpet. We ought to get a committee together to vote on this or do this and do that. You know what? Care less what the color of the carpet is. I want it to look nice, don't you? I don't want it to be pink. Let me back up just a minute. Okay? Maybe I do care what the color of the carpet is. But can I say this to you, church? Is that really important? Getting all bent out of shape over the color of the carpet? Over the color of the paint on the walls? When people are dying and going to hell by the droves? And we're going to be concerned over that? Hey, listen to me. There are people that say we're nuts to champion strong preaching and pastoral leadership. They said, oh, people's not going to hear it. They're not going to respond to it. People want to hear more about God's love. And you know something? They will hear about God's love. Oh, people don't like that strong, hard preaching. They don't like you preaching on sin. Well, you know what? They didn't like Jesus either. They didn't like Jesus either. Matter of fact, I think if I read my Bible right, they killed him. Right? But here, what I'm telling you is, you know what? Also, go check it out yourself. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. The Scripture even tells us there that his own friends and kinsmen told Jesus, you're beside yourself. You know what they thought he was? Mad. They thought you're mad. You see, they just say, you know what? People aren't going to, or they're just going to respond to strong preaching. You got to bring in a certain type of music. You've got to bring in theatrics. You've got to bring in Christian singers and bands and things like that. We've got to draw the people in. Let me tell you what I think about that. If you got to bring contemporary music in, if you got to bring soloists and artists in that are singing that sing Friday night down at the American Airlines Center and sing Sunday morning in the church, if you got to bring the kind of music in, or you got to bring theatrics in, or you got to bring bands in, you listen to me. Then what we're saying then is that we lack faith in the Word of God that it can do what He said it can do. If you've got to rely on that stuff, you've lost faith in the Word of God. So you know what we're going to do? We're just going to stick with the Bible. But you know what people are going to say to us? You're mad. You're mad. You're just not going to grow. You're not going to go the right direction. You're not going to do this. People aren't going to respond. Now, I want you to take your Bible for just a moment. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at our motive for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 13. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 13. By the way, while you're finding your place there, I make no bones about it. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist by choice and by conviction. You see, folks, Some of you, the Baptist church is all you've ever known. It wasn't that way for me. I'm telling you, when I found out what the truth was, I went crazy. But you know why I didn't know the truth? Because I never read the Bible. But once I actually just took the Bible and I began to read, I thought, you know what, them Baptist people are right. Because that's what Jesus said. So you know why I'm a Baptist? Because I read the Bible. You say, well, how? Other people, Brother Todd, read the Bible, and they're not Baptists. Are they reading the same Bible you're reading? That's another message, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Here's our motive, all right? Now listen, the whole essence of what I want to get to you tonight is there's a method to what we're doing. There's a method to what the world and some Christians say that about our madness of what we're trying to do. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For whether we be beside ourselves, notice what Paul said, it is to who? It's to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at verse 13. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves or whether the world says you're beside yourselves, you're mad, he says, we do it. It is to God. You know, we have one motive here at this church, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said it was the love of Christ that pressed him on. You see, we don't hold to these methods because that it is the ordained fundamental Baptist way. We hold to these methods because it's biblical. And because what we're trying to do is we're trying to do it, as Paul said, we're trying to do it to God, to please Him. Now, let me quickly just touch on a few things and I'll be done here about these matters that I just mentioned here. About the methods to our madness. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Acts chapter 5. I want to address this thing of confrontational soul winning just for a second. Okay? Acts chapter 5. I'm going to show you why we do this. Now, if you're a Bible believer, there's no way you can get around this. You see, the Bible teaches in a number of ways. It teaches by direct statement. It teaches by principle, but it also teaches by illustration and by example. And here the early church was, and I'm telling you, things are busting at the seams. You say, how do we know, Brother Todd, that things are busting at the seams? Well, first of all, Peter gets up, preaches one message, and at least 3,000 are saved and baptized. He said, man, live, that was just point one. I'm going to do point two. So he moves on to point two, preaches the second point, 5,000 people get saved. Hey, that's not bad. Two sermons, 8,000 people. Things are busting at the seams. You say, well, what's the answer? I love this. People say, what's the secret? What's the secret? There ain't no secret. It's been in the Bible. Here it is, right here. Why do we go person to person, door to door? Acts 5, verse 41. You find your place? Here's what the Scripture says. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's not where it ends. Because they went right back out and started doing the exact same thing that they'd done that got them beaten. The Scripture says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's where we get it from right there. The early church went out door to door because it had a commission. Hey, by the way, Jesus practiced confrontational soul winning. We're to be doing it collectively as a church. We're to be doing it personally. The apostles practiced confrontational soul winning. The early church set the example of confrontational, door-to-door, house-to-house witnessing. You see, soul winning, there's a scriptural truth to this. Now hold your place right there in Acts chapter 5. Go to Isaiah 55. Okay, Isaiah chapter 55. I want you to notice something here. Isaiah chapter 55. Here's an answer for all those people that say you're just not going to reach people with strong preaching and strong pastoral leadership and just little hymns here and there. You're not going to reach people like that. I want you to notice what it says, Isaiah 55. Begin reading there if you'll follow along with me in verse number 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know whose ways I'm going to stick with? I'm going to stick with His ways. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Did you notice here in Scripture how important that it is for you and I to sow the seed? You say, "Well, I don't ever see any fruit." Wait a minute, look at verse number 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void." Did you see that? It shall not return void. You know why people do not want to come out and go door to door and person to person? It's because they want to see fruit right then. And folks, listen, sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes you're going to win somebody and they're going to come back and get baptized, join the church. You think, "Man, this is great." But you know, the majority of the time, it's going to take time. It's going to take time to work with people. And see, there's a method to our madness. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get people saved, because unless they get saved, they're not going to see the value of the Word of God. They're not going to see the value of the church. There's a reason that we desire to see people out, knocking doors, going person to person, putting tracts out everywhere. There's a method to our madness. Let me say something about this bus ministry thing. Don't turn there, but in Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, Jesus told His disciples, gave them an illustration, then He commissioned them. He says, "I want you to go out into the highways and hedges." Because He said, "Listen, I've given invitation. Nobody came. I opened the doors. Nobody came." He said, "So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the halt, the maimed, the blind." He said, "I want you to go on the highways and hedges." And He used a very, very important word. He said, "I want you to compel them to come in." He didn't say, "I want you to go out and reason with them." He said, didn't say that I want you to go out and just suggest. You know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you came to church with us on Sunday? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? That word compel suggests a little bit more than that. And that word compel doesn't mean and go out and be rude to somebody. It just means to go out and be firm about it. You know, the people I find out that are firm about their beliefs and going out and get people are the people that value their salvation. And people that value their Christianity. You see, the bus ministry is a way to reach some that no one cares about. You see, it provides a way for some to attend church that have no way to come. You see, the bus ministry is a way to reach more people at a younger age so we can have more influence. Don't y'all want to have more influence? Don't you want to try to influence people? And you know something? The thing about it is, you say, "But they're not coming. They're not coming here to our church on Sunday morning or Sunday night." But they're coming on Sunday afternoon. Everybody got to start somewhere, right? Think about where we started. You see, the bus ministry provides a place for members to serve. See, there's a method to what we're doing here. You see, the thing about it is the way that we're going about reaching people is the more, our philosophy is this, the more hooks you got in the water, better chance you got to catch something. That's the reason when I go fishing with some of you men, we'll go down fish for sand bass or crappie fishing. Man, you put about 3 or 4 jigs on a line. Drop that rascal down in there. You know what? You got 3 or 4 chances to catch something. And I dropped that thing down there about 30 foot, and I started reeling that thing and jigging that thing. Boom, you hear one. Then you start, you listen, don't just keep reeling. Don't stop. I say, "Oh, I got one." Wait a minute, now you got one. There's still 3 other hooks on there. Just keep reeling up. You know what you'll feel? Boom, you'll feel another one. Just keep reeling it up. By the time you get to top, if you're real fortunate, you might have 3 or 4 on there. I'm just saying, the The philosophy is simply this. The more hooks we got, the more fish we're going to catch. Did not Jesus tell his disciples that I will make you fishers of men? So you know what we're doing? There is a method, folks. If you're sitting here tonight and say, why are we spending so much money on the bus ministry? I tell you why. Because there's some people need a ride to church. There's some people that need to be reached that nobody cares about, that has no place to go. And by the way, it also provides places of service for people. You know, there's 70-some-odd people in our bus ministry that have a place to serve. I'm just telling you, folks, you know what? There's a method to our madness. Just like Paul had a method. Let me say something about this separation thing for just a moment. I tell you what, take your Bible, if you would, go to Luke 6, if you would, for just a moment. Luke chapter 6. All right, Luke chapter 6. Hi, Brother Todd, you can't be preaching this separation thing. People aren't going to come. Well, look around. Probably after all the numbers come in today and stuff, there'll probably be about 1,100 people that came. You see, folks, I'm just here to tell you, if we start relying on all this peripheral stuff, we've lost faith in the Bible. Now, either God's going to do what He said He's going to do or He's not. And I've got a promise from God. And the promise of God is that His Word will not return void. That's the reason that we preach and teach separation from the world. Now look, if you would, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You say, man, that's me. And you know what you ought to say to that? Glory to God. Man, when you got people doing wrong, they say, no, you know what? You can't be a part of our group anymore. You ought to say, thank God. Shouldn't have been part of it to begin with. You see, Jesus said, hey, listen, you ought to consider it blessed when people want to separate themselves from you because you got too much Jesus. You just talk about, listen, I had people when I was in the secular job, they said, listen, you know what? You talk about Jesus too much. You know what I consider that? Thank you. That's a compliment. Hey, you know what? I just found out, folks, when you could be saved forever, I just went out of my mind. Because I was taught all my life for 20-some-odd years being in a Pentecostal church that you could not know that you were ever saved. And when I finally read the Bible, that made a big difference. When I finally read the Bible and found out, you know what? The Bible's true. Them Baptist people that's been coming to my house, they've not been telling me a lie. They've been telling me the truth. I thought, man, you can be saved forever. I went crazy. I thought, man, alive, this is the best thing since sliced bread. Now, can I say this to you? This thing of separation. So many people have gotten on this thing. Well, that's not right, and this is wrong, and this is right, and this is wrong. Listen, can I say this to you? How about put the right or wrong thing to the side, and let me just ask you what's best? Does Christ deserve your best or not? Does He deserve the best music that we can give Him? Yes. Does He deserve the best atmosphere for worship? Yes. Does He deserve for me my best so that I, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, instead of being conformed to the world, be transformed? You see, the issue is what's best. Not just what I can get by with. It's what is best. You see, the Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12 about our spiritual gifts, and He says we're to keep the best gifts. Remember when the prodigal came home? You remember what robe the daddy put on him? He put him on the best robe. You see, there's something about this best that the Bible teaches that we're to give God our best. You see, this separation thing is an issue of what's best. It's about submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. We're to separate ourselves morally, physically, spiritually. You see, separation's not isolation. Separation is a lifestyle. It's a Bible method that is God-honoring inwardly and outwardly. Godward and manward. We're to follow in His steps and be an example of Jesus Christ. See, what the problem is, we're resisting this conforming thing. You see, what God's trying to do is to conform us to the image of His Son. And when we look, according to Philippians chapter 2, about what the image of His Son is, He was humble, no reputation, and in the form of a servant. See, that's what we don't want to be. Because, boy, if we get involved in this service thing, it's going to cost us something. You see, I'm just telling you, there's a reason that we teach. There's a method to our madness of what we're trying to accomplish here at Trinity Baptist Church. Let me hit quickly on this music thing. Take your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever come to the altar and said, "Oh, Lord God, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to be a person that's full of the Holy Ghost." Well, I'm fixing to read you some things quickly here that are conducive to being filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Are you with me there? Ephesians 5, verse 18. Now, we're reading here in context. Everybody believe in reading in context? You know, it's amazing how many people don't read the Bible in context. You don't read a book that way. You don't pick up, you don't go to the store and the newest book comes out and you say, "Oh man, I'm so excited about going to get this new book." And you go by and you get home and you open it up and start in chapter 10. "Man, I'm excited about this book." You start reading chapter 10 and say, "Oh man, this is good stuff." The problem is, I don't understand it. What is he talking about? You know, you'd probably find out what chapter 10 was all about if you'd gone back and started reading in chapter 1 and read it in context. You see, we've got to read the Bible in context. So here we are in context here. Paul says, beginning in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And here's what he said. You want to be filled with the Spirit? I'm fixing to tell you how to get it accomplished. It's a three-step process. He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, it don't take a preacher to go through here and find out that you can see as quickly there's three elements there about being Spirit-filled. So you know why we want to have God-honoring music in the church? Because we want to create an atmosphere that is conducive to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, 90% of the music that's out there today that claims that, boy, you know what? People think that just because Christian's attached to it, it's okay. Long as it's on the label that says Christian, it's okay. And listen, I've heard this, "Brother Todd, some of the most spiritual people I know listen to this kind of music." Well, can I ask you this? What's your definition of spiritual? Because I just read you what the definition of spirituality is in the Bible. Here are the three elements. You ready? Here they are. Singing, giving, submitting. Those are the three elements of being Spirit-filled. Now, folks, if you don't understand that music plays an important part as far as setting an atmosphere, you ain't listened to much music before. You see, I wasn't always saved. There was a certain type of music that I listened to that would get me in an angry mood. And you know what? I listened to it because I wanted to be angry. So you know what I'd do? I'd put that stuff on and it would be just man going, people going crazy. And you know what? It made me crazy. But then there were some times I felt like, man alive, I feel like crying. So you know what I do? I'd listen to music make me cry. And then there were sometimes I wanted to laugh, so then I'd listen to music make me laugh. See, music is a controller. And if you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Bring a lost person in and sit him in a church service and you put that kind of music on the platform and then sit him down and question him after the church service and get his opinion on that. And let him find out. Say, listen, tell me, what difference did you see in what we presented today and what you hear when you're out in your band or you're out at the bar or something? He says, well, really about the only difference that I can see in most part is they were saying through Jesus in a few times. Now, I'm just simply saying, folks, we're going to have music that honors the Lord rather than me. You see, having the right music eliminates my selfishness. You see, when we come to church, there's a method to what we're doing here. There's a method to our madness. The world says you can't reach people, that kind of thing. You've got to have performers up here. Don't you understand that, Brother Todd? You got to have praise and worship teams. Don't you understand that? Hey, can I say this to you? We've got a good praise and worship leader. Did y'all know that? His name's Sam Reed. Hey! Huh? You know our staff are praise and worship leaders? Do you know Mrs. Graff over? She's playing. You know what? She's a praise and worship leader. She's worshiping God and praising God while she's playing the piano. You see, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to eliminate selfishness. It's not about what I want or what you want. It's about what's best. It's about what's conducive. So the three elements of being Spirit-filled, singing, giving, oh boy, that last one's a toughie, submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another. Let me hit the last thing and I'm done. And that's this. And that's the area of strong preaching and pastoral leadership. You see, we need strong preaching. You know why? Because I read in Scripture that talks about that preaching brings about conviction. And I don't know about you, but when I come to church, you know what? I don't mind getting convicted. See, some of us are afraid to get convicted because we may have to make a decision. And we don't want to make a decision about a certain area because we want to hold on to that. You see, strong preaching helps us in strong pastoral leadership. We need to experience conviction. We need to understand that conviction is a good thing. That means God's trying to talk to me. When you stop getting convicted, you ought to be concerned, because that means the voice of God ain't talking to you. You see, we need to experience conviction. We need to be led by a man of God who spends time with God. Did not Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ? What he was saying is, when I stop following Christ, stop following me. But he said, as long as I'm following Christ and you have confidence in me to follow and to lead, he said, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, we need to hear about heaven, don't we? But may I say to you, we also need to hear about hell. We need leadership that will watch over us and shepherd us. We need an example of a servant to follow. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, there's a method to our madness. You see, the world out there thinks that we're nuts. I kind of like being nuts myself, don't you? I've never been the type of person that always wanted to be somewhere in the middle. You know what I find that driving down the road, what's in the middle of roads? There's a lot of stripes and a lot of dead things in the middle of the road. I don't want to be in the middle of the road, do you? So if you ever are sitting somewhere and you're thinking, why are we doing this? There's a method to what we're doing. There's a method to our madness. You know what Paul's method was to his madness? That Festus said, Paul, you're beside yourself. You are mad. You know what his method was? His way about going about carrying about the task that Christ gave us. Folks, he was imprisoned. He couldn't go door to door. Bless God, he'd go person to person. He'd go governor to governor and king to king. So that was his method, was just telling the truth. You see, those methods that we're practicing, these methods that we're practicing line up with Scripture personally and principally. You see, so the next time you're called mad, or the next time somebody says you're beside yourself for doing God's work, can I say this to you? You're in pretty good company, because that's what they said about Jesus. He was beside himself. They told Paul, you're beside yourself. You are mad. Look around. There's a method to our madness. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're